Thanks, Mark. All right.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. Yeah. So, this is our passage that we're looking at this morning from 1 John. And John is talking about... There we go. Am I on? All right. John is talking about a topic which is really about assurance of salvation. And it's something that I think every Christian wrestles with at some point in their life. And for some people, for me personally, I wrestled with that for years. I struggled with wondering about whether I really was a Christian, whether I'd actually come to believe in the gospel. Did I really trust in Jesus, and would I, when I one day faced him, would he accept me and embrace me as his own, or would I be told to, go away, I never knew you? And it's something that can be very, it can create a great deal of anxiety, and it's something I think we've all gone through at some point in our life. Now, it's a healthy thing, let me say this, it is a healthy thing to ask, to be honest, and to ask yourself the hard question about, to ask yourself, am I actually a Christian? Have I been born again? It is important to ask that question. And the Bible constantly calls us to do that. Paul says that we should make our calling and election sure. We should make sure that we actually are believers, that we are Christians, that we're not just maybe going along with other people who are Christians, and maybe we've been brought up in a Christian home and we've kind of just gone along with it, but we've never actually had personal faith. So it's a healthy thing to ask that question. But the trouble is that many Christians don't really have a criteria. They don't really have a way to know. They don't know what sort of questions, how do I know whether I actually am a Christian? How do I test that? And because they don't know how to, what questions I should be asking, or how to know whether they really are Christians, they're left in this place where they're uncertain about whether they really are or not. And it creates a great deal of anxiety. And it sucks away all of the joy out of your Christian life. It's one of those things that can really, you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian and not know that you are one. The really difficult thing for a person like that is they are going to really struggle to find confidence in God. They're going to struggle to find confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit to change them. They're going to struggle to find confidence in the gospel. They're going to find it very difficult to share the gospel with others if they're not sure whether they themselves have actually understood it or responded to it. So it makes a massive difference whether you know that you're saved, whether you know that you know Christ, that you're his child. And when you do know that, when you have that assurance, it fills you with hope and joy and confidence in God. So this is why John writes this letter. He gives us tests. He gives us ways in which we can know that we know him, that we can know for sure whether we are in the faith. And the tests are not the kind of things that Christians most often come up with. Well, how do I know I'm a Christian? And very often we'll go to things like experiences. We'll say, oh, well, I had this experience, or I had this feeling, or there was this, when you hear people's testimonies, often, because they did have an experience, they'll say, oh, I experienced this, or I had this sensation, or they might say, I had this amazing answers to prayer. And the person who maybe hasn't experienced that can look at that and say, oh, I didn't have that experience. Like, am I a Christian because I didn't have that experience? John doesn't go to experience. What he says is, he says the way that we know him, and when John talks about knowing him, he doesn't mean knowing about God. He means knowing him, being in relationship with God. The way that we know him, the test that John gives us for that is, what is your life like? How do you live? Look at your life. Are you keeping his commandments? Now, when John says keeping, that the mark or the sign of knowing God is that we keep his commandments, that's not like writing a list of the commandments, put the Ten Commandments there, maybe put the Sermon on the Mount up there, and then we try our best to obey each command. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the main desire of my heart to please God? Is my desire to live my life in such a way that it pleases him? And so John says that if you can look into your own heart, look into your own motivations, and if you can say honestly that you desire to keep his commandments, you desire to live a life that pleases God, that is your objective in life, then you know that you know him. He says in verse 6, he says, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So the Bible often describes the Christian life as a journey. It's as walking with God. In the Old Testament Genesis, Enoch is described as a man who walked with God. Noah also said he walked with God. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Christian life is this journey, and if we say that you are in him, if we say that we're Christians, John says, well, the way that we know that is we ought to walk as Jesus did. Look at Jesus' walk, right? What does that mean? Look at how Jesus lived his life in this world. And if I say that I'm a Christian, that I am in him, Jesus used the illustration of the vine and the branches. Well, John also used that illustration. So if we are part of, connected to the vine, if we're a branch in the tree that is Christ, what that means is that we will bear some of the characteristics of that tree. And so we look at how Jesus walks through. We go to the Gospels, we look at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what do we see about who Jesus is? One of the things that every time you read the Gospels, I'm struck once again. I forget this, but every time I go back to the Gospels, I'm struck by the humility of Christ. That he is humble and he is lowly. That he is meek. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As we look at Jesus, we begin to, I don't know about you, but we begin to examine ourselves and we begin to feel, well, wow, I really have no right to be here at all. Because my life is not characterized by this kind of humility. We see in Jesus, we see a love for God. We see a love for men and women. We see compassion. We see sympathy. We see patience and kindness. And so John says, well, we need to take the walk of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and we need to turn that around and reflect on our own lives and use that to evaluate whether we are in the faith. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves. We cannot have the life of Christ. We cannot think that we have the life of Christ without becoming like Him. You cannot walk with God without keeping His commandments. You cannot know God without immediately and automatically loving Him. And the way that you know that you love anybody or anything is that love always shows itself by doing what the thing that you love desires, or the person that you love desires. That's how you know what love is. Right? How do you know that someone loves you? Well, they do what the things that you desire, they care about. That's how you know they love you. And so this is the first test. It's not special knowledge, which is one of the problems in the early church. There was this false teaching called Gnosticism, which is that the way that you know that you know God, according to the Gnostics, was you had some special revelation, you had some special knowledge. The modern day version of that, I see that in reform circles, it's like salvation by good teaching or salvation by good theology. If we know enough theology, if we know how to articulate and we have the right theology, that's how we know that we're Christians. Rubbish. That's not the criteria that John gives us. It's not some kind of spiritual experience or feeling. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, if we walked as He walked. And so we need to ask that question of ourselves. We need to look deeply into our hearts and we need to say, are these the things that we are most concerned about? And if it is, then we know that we know Him. Now, that's a really good objective test for spiritual life, to know that we're living, that we actually are walking in the light, that we belong to Christ. But it's a little bit broad, right? It's a little bit vague, okay? Walk like Jesus walked. Well, John gets really specific, and he gets really practical. Have a look at verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, this sounds a little bit confusing. I don't know if any of you are following, but like, you know, John says, oh, I'm not writing a new command to you, but I'm also writing a new command to you. And like, well, hang on a second, huh? What do you mean, John? Like, is it a new commandment or isn't it? So I think Jesus really, and I think this is what John is referring to, he's referring to what Jesus says in John 13. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So the command to love one another is both old and it's new. It's old in the sense that John is saying, look, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. From the moment you heard the gospel, anyone who's a Christian, anyone who's heard the gospel, you heard that this emphasis, that when you become a Christian, it's integral to the gospel, it's integral to becoming a Christian, is that when you become a Christian, you're born again into a new family, where, and this new family is created by God, by the Holy Spirit, and it's a family that love one another from the heart, because God is doing this work within them. Now, that's not a new concept for anyone who's become a Christian. That's part of the gospel. We're not saved as individuals. We're saved to love a community of people, to be a part of this community, and to give ourselves to one another. That's what we're saved for, right? So this isn't new. In fact, the commandment's also not new because it's actually in the Old Testament law, right? That love your neighbor as yourself. And so when the Lord talked about a new commandment, he was in a sense really emphasizing an old commandment that had been given to Israel. But it's also, so it's this paradox, because it is an old commandment, but it's also a new commandment. How is it a new commandment? Well, it's a new commandment in that it is now possible in a way that was never possible before. It's now possible in a way for Christians in a way that it wasn't before. Look at what John says in verse 8. He says, "Yet I am writing to you a new command, and its truth is seen in him." So this thing, this brotherly love, right, has been realized in him. It's been realized in Jesus. Before the coming of Christ, people had this command. They had the Old Testament law. They knew they had to love their neighbor as themselves. But that it was incredibly difficult. But what happens is in Jesus, that command is fulfilled and it's carried out. For the first time in history, someone actually loves their neighbor as themselves. And that person was Jesus. Perfectly fulfilled the law. He loved men and women in the sense that the Old Testament meant it to be. And so, when Jesus says to his disciples, "Hey, I give you a new commandment," he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." And so that brotherly love has been realized in him. It's now something tangible. It's something true in Jesus. It's something the disciples can see. This is what love is. Jesus went to the cross as the ultimate display of brotherly love. And so he's saying, if you want to know what it means to obey the commandment, look at me. Look at what I've done for you on the cross. This is what it means. Love like I have loved you. Now, here's where it gets really cool. Okay, look carefully what he says. John says that not only is this truth, it's a new commandment, because not only is this truth seen in him, what does it say after that? This truth is seen in him and you. That's incredible. Jesus has now made it possible for us to keep his command. It's now possible for Christians because of the life of Jesus in us. Because of, you know, as Mark read that passage from Ezekiel, you know, there was that prophetic promise that God would one day come to his people, that he would take the dead, cold, stone hearts of theirs, he would remove that, he would put in them a heart of flesh so that they can obey him, so that they're able to. And he would give his spirit to them. And so there is now a power working in the Christian that they can actually do this. They can actually love one another from the heart. They can actually love one another like Jesus does. And that's absolutely new. That's incredible. And John says it's new because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Okay, so we've seen this before. John loves the imagery of darkness and light and walking in light and walking in darkness. But what he's saying is that Jesus is bringing about his kingdom of light, and Christians, people who know him, have entered the kingdom of light. They've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into light. Paul explains it this way. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." You know, remember Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so there's this awesome promise like that we can actually love one another in the way Jesus loved us, because we have this new life. We have the life of Christ living in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, again, is how we know that we know Him. If you have that life inside of you. So John continues, he says in verse 9, if anyone claims to be in the light, but he hates his brother, he is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So it's a very straightforward test. John says that we portray exactly what we are by the way that we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. That is the absolute proof that we are his disciples, that we are really Christians. You see, the reason why I think John goes here and why he holds this up as the test of what a Christian is there is a way in which we can kind of obey most of the law, or at least all the visible parts of the law. There was this instance where Jesus met this young Jewish, this wealthy Jewish ruler, young guy, and he came to Jesus and he said to Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he started going through the Ten Commandments. And then the rich young ruler kind of almost interrupted him and said, I'm going to stop you right there. All of these I have done since a boy. And there are many people who can say with that rich young ruler, all these things I have done since a child. They're not really guilty of any gross sins. They're not guilty of any of the great sins that they can see in other people. And so, but in their spirits, when they look at other people, they're highly critical of them. The spirit with which they criticize others is one that portrays that they don't really love their brother or their sister. That's the one thing that you actually, it's one of those things that you actually can't fake. Well, not for very long. Genuine love, genuine sympathy, genuine concern is not something you can fake. That harshness comes from our hearts, and it's proof of whether I belong to Jesus or not. You know, Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he sat down and had the Passover meal with his disciples, and he washed his disciples' feet. And John's Gospel says that when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So Jesus is saying, I am your Lord, I am the teacher, you are my disciples, right? If I can come and wash your feet, if I find it important that I wash your feet, that I love you, that I serve you, that I'm anxious to serve you, how much more should you not do the same thing for one another? Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So here's what Jesus is saying. If we belong to him, we must have that same spirit of service. We must have that same life of Jesus that desires to serve one another and to bless one another and to care for one another. And that is what it means to be a Christian. That is what it means to have your eyes open. To be a Christian is to be taken out of the darkness into light. It's to come to see that we were once hateful and living in darkness. That Satan had blinded our eyes and we were alienated from God. To be a Christian is to see the danger that we're in. To have heard the gospel that offered forgiveness because of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to see myself as deserving of hell and saved only by the love of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be so changed by that I realize that my whole life is supposed to be governed by that truth. That God has shown mercy to me. I deserve hell, but God has forgiven me and shown me grace. And that shapes everything. It shapes the way I relate to everybody. And so when I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, if you've really come to understand the gospel, if you really are a Christian, what you see is you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, what you see is people who are loved by Jesus. You see brothers and sisters. You see people whom Jesus died for. You see people who have been rescued by him. And since you know him, you're filled with that same love. Since you know how much Jesus loves them, you are filled with that same love for them because Jesus loves them and therefore I love them. That's what it means to be a Christian. When you know you've come to know him, when you look out at others who don't know Christ, and what you see is not people who are stupid, or not people who are hateful, or not people who are terrible. You see people just like me. You see people just like yourself before your eyes were opened. And it fills you with compassion. And you feel sorrow for them. Because you realize that they are a victim of sin. And so you pray that they might come to, that their eyes might be opened and they might come to know the love of God. And so instead of seeing someone who you hate, you instead begin to love hateful people. And so it's really knowing the love of God that moves us to compassion for others and to love others even as we have been loved. So, you know, Jesus shared this parable of the great debt. It really is my favorite parable. And I think this really sums up what John is trying to say. In this parable, Jesus spoke about a guy who had this enormous debt. And when I was in Bible college, I worked it out how much money this would have been the equivalent of. And it was basically like Jesus plucked out an amount of money that was almost inconceivable. It was like more money than any of us could earn in our lifetime, you know, probably all combined. This is what the great debt this guy had to a king. And the king brings him in and says, hey, what's going on? You owe me all this money. And the guy begs for mercy. He says, you know, there's no way I can afford to pay this. Please have mercy on me. And the king says, right, your debt is written off. You don't need to. Don't need to pay it. You're forgiven. And then the guy goes out and he finds a friend of him who owes him some money. but it's like a trivial amount. It's $10. And he wants to throttle this guy. And he says, you know what? I'm going to make sure that you go to prison until you've paid the last cent of that $10 back to me. And what Jesus says, you know, at the end of that parable, he says, you know, that guy should not think that he is forgiven. Because the person who does not forgive will not be forgiven. What this means is that you and I can only be happy about the fact that we are Christians. We can only know that we are Christians if we find this loving and this forgiving spirit in ourselves. Forgiveness, brotherly love, accepting one another, loving one another from the heart, these are not things that are nice to have. They are essential. They're like, you don't have that, you are not a Christian. You've never come to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you cannot forgive someone, you don't know the gospel. This is really, I know this is like a, this is a hectic word, but we have to hear it. This is what Jesus is saying. If you cannot forgive someone, you don't know how you have been forgiven. You don't understand the gospel. Because what the gospel does is, if we know that we've been forgiven, if we know what Jesus has done for us, we know that we have to extend that same love to other people, that same grace and that same forgiveness. And so, you know, what if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, oh boy, I'm not actually sure if that's me. I'm not actually sure if I have that love, if I am walking like the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if I fail this test that John has given me? Well, let me first say, if you're at that point, that is a very good place to be. Because you're being honest with yourself. And that's the one condition that John says that we need to have fellowship with him. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we're lost. And so I want to encourage you, if that's you, I want you to go back and read through the first chapter of John. I want you to remind yourself and to see that you are someone who is destined for hell and deserving of hell. You're deserving of condemnation. But that I want you to read in verse 9 that John says that the gospel is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us of all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That if you're prepared to acknowledge that, if you're prepared to acknowledge that you're alienated from God and deserving of his wrath and anger, and you're prepared to confess your sins to him, to acknowledge them, and to see what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you can have life in him. And not only that, you can have absolute assurance that you are his. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, Lord, as we come to this passage, it is a hard and a difficult passage. It is hard to look into our hearts and to ask these questions, to ask about whether we are in the faith, whether we really know you. But we thank you, Lord, that it is not an ambiguous thing, that we're never quite sure. We can know for certain. And if we know for certain that we are not in the faith, we thank you that, Lord, there is a certain way that we can come to know you. There is a certain way that we can come to forgiveness. We thank you that your promise is that if we acknowledge our sin, if we confess our sin to you, if we turn from our rebellion and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our sin is washed away. that the Lord Jesus Christ stands as an advocate before the Father, that His blood pleads for us. It is the atonement or the propitiation for our sin. It cleanses us and makes us clean. Lord, I pray that this word would give us confidence to know that if we're to know that, Lord, that we don't run after experiences or other weird things to try to see whether we're in the faith, but that we would know that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if the desire of our heart is to please Him, if we desire to go to His Word and to learn who He is so that we can live in that way, Lord, that desire is the mark of the Holy Spirit living in us. And Lord, I pray for those of us that have that, we pray, Lord, that You would fill us with the assurance of knowing that that our salvation is all what You have done and that it cannot be taken away from us. And that we can be filled with great joy and hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.